In a lot of traditions, people greet each other by saying, "Christ is risen," and the congregation says, "Risen indeed." Well, let's do it again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What a joy we celebrate. What a happy thing we celebrate today. Now, for those of you who attended our sunrise service, you got the abstract of what you're going to get now. I'll expand it a little bit, so hang in there with me. If you hear a few similar words, well, you just go for the mileage, because there will be a couple of other things that are not repeated. The first Christian hymn wasn't "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." It may well have been a hymn that is recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. If you'd like to turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It's a very early hymn, probably around about 60 AD, somewhere there, very close. This is a hymn that the Apostle Paul could have heard and or wrote. It is jam-packed. It is a marvelous hymn. It's not a song you're likely to hear on the radio, because it predates radio. It's found in our scripture text today. We're not sure exactly what it sounded like, although I would love it if someone could somehow write a song for these words. It is and has been the habit of Christians since Christ rose again to gather together and comfort their hearts and encourage each other, spend time together on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. We celebrate it in his honor. To celebrate that, in fact, one of Christianity's early detractors described Christianity this way, that they gather together at sunrise and sing songs to their supposedly risen Lord. And here we are. They have passed away. Their words are in infamy. And we continue to serve and celebrate our risen Lord. I would like to devote this reading to you. This reading belongs to you. Early, just before these verses, you'll see that Paul describes the gathered people there as the church of the living God. And then this is their profession of faith that comes in this hymn. You are the church of the living God. That is your calling as a follower, a devotee of Jesus Christ. You're the church of the living God. You're also called by Paul, the Apostle Paul, the pillar and bulwark of truth. That is, he's entrusted you with the truth of the gospel. This is what we celebrate on Resurrection Day, the truth, the gospel. Today and always, it's my hope that we who are here will aspire to this high calling, being people and being a congregation in whom the living God dwells, people who embody Christ and befriend others with the truth of the good news. Now, here is the content of the hymn. It's called Great Mystery, this hymn, and it is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And here's where the hymn begins. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Now, that's a short song. My guess is that it was like some of our choruses today. They repeated it. And they repeated it for reasons, because they wanted the truth to sink in. If you take a look at the way this is organized, you can see that if you just spend, you could spend a year-long Bible study going through each of those six sections that are there. All that was promised about Christ is implied in these verses. In fact, it's a marvel of a hymn. It's organized in a most interesting way. Look at this with me. He appeared in a body. Now, notice that's something that happens here on this earth. He appeared in a body, and then the scene moves to heaven. He was vindicated by the Spirit. The content then stays in heaven or in the heavenly realm, and saying he was seen by angels. Then it moves from the heavenly realm back to the earth. He was preached among the nations. And then staying on the earthly realm, it says he was believed on in the world. And then finally, back to the heavenly realm, he was taken up into glory. If you read through commentaries on something like this, there's actually a pattern. It's called chiistic. Chi is the Greek word for X. And that's why I put those X's in there. It follows this X pattern that I just described for you. Not only is that, it's something missed in English is that it probably had rhyme to it. Not rhyme in the sense that we think of it, but every verb that you see here ended in OS in this hymn, in the original language. So it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I would love to have heard this as they gathered together and sang it. This, again, takes us from the lower realm to the physical world to the realm of the Spirit, from the realm of the Spirit back to the place where the good news was proclaimed. And then the movement of thought moves from this earth where people believed in Christ back to where Christ was taken up in the resurrection. Note the words, beyond all question, great is the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of godliness is great. When he says beyond all question, he's stating something here in these verses that was genuinely and widely accepted. There were Christians all around the known world who had embraced these truths about Jesus Christ. So that's what he means by that. Beyond all question, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, people sometimes wonder, what does that word godliness mean? It has to do with godly living. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that becomes possible, we'll find out, only through a person who's described as he is in the next portions. Godliness is about you and me. You know, we often call ourselves Christians. There's only one place or two places in the New Testament where the word Christian is used. And one time it was used in derision. What? Do you want me to be a Christian too? The term that was used of God's people more often was disciple. A disciple or a follower of Christ. A disciple or a follower of Christ is trying to be on this track toward godliness. And this speaks volumes to you and me. We may think of ourselves as Christian in name and faith. We would do better to think of ourselves as disciples. People following Jesus Christ on a trek toward godliness, the godliness that he has intended for us. An one person translates it this way: great is the mystery of our devotion. We devote our lives and hearts to him. The mystery of our devotion is centered in the person Jesus Christ. There's wide acceptance of these truths. These truths are deep because they're revealed in Jesus Christ. The heart of these truths is that they're centered in Christ, revealed in Christ, and it has to do with our devotion to Christ. There is an active sense in which this mystery works its way out in the lives of people. I really mean it when I stood there singing that song to those homeless people. I stood among them as one who needed the grace of God just as they did. And that the grace of God is here to utterly transform lives, my life and your life. Let's take a look at this wonderful gift that we've been given in Christ. It says, he appeared in a body. That may seem like a simple thing, but let's reflect a little bit. We remember the story. It wasn't too many months ago we celebrated the birth of Christ in Christmas. God gave the Son a body, but that body grew up into manhood. And that manhood walked and talked, and in a manly way, he gave himself up for you and for me. Now, for those of you who struggle sometimes with your faith, I think that he appeared in a body is a way of providing some foundation for your faith. This person, Jesus Christ, literally walked this earth. We have not only in the Bible a historical record of that, but there are many, many people, the one that I mentioned this morning already, who in derision said, oh yes, they gather at sunrise and sing songs to their risen Savior. People like that, extra-biblical historians writing about the person of Jesus Christ. This provides, I would say, a foundation or historical evidence for your faith. This person called Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he grew to manhood, he challenged the existing notions of religion, and he was both killed and resurrected. Cornelius Tacitus talks about him as well in AD 52. Speaking of Nero, who controlled Rome, he says, hence, to suppress the rumor that he set fire to Rome, and that's what he did, he didn't like these dirty little suburbs down here. And so he had some people set fire on it. But he didn't want blamed for that. And so he blamed the Christians. It was those Christians who set this fire. That's what he's writing about. And that's why Christians were tortured and literally crucified at that time. So I'll go on. He falsely charged them with guilt and punishment with the most exquisite tortures. The persons commonly called Christians who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. Do you see that? You hear that? This guy was here. The person Christ literally was here on this earth. Was put to death by him, the procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But this, he calls Christianity, this pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome as well. There's evidence for that. Lucian, like I said, says in a scornful way, the man who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced this new cult into the world, furthermore, their first lawgiver regarding Christ persuaded them that they were all brothers, one of each other, after they had transgressed once by denying all the Greek gods. You see, he's just writing as a historian. These Christians denied all the Greek gods, and they put their faith in Christ, and they lived after his laws. Flavius Josephus writes this. He was a Pharisee, a commander of the Jewish forces in Galilee. He says this about Jesus. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was called the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, had crucified him on the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them. This is a Jewish historian, okay? He's talking about the resurrection. He appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. I've just listed a few people who in Jesus' generation made reference to him. And for those of you who are struggling toward faith, your faith rests on a firm foundation. When it says, he appeared in a body, there is laid for your faith part of the foundation. He really was here, and he really was the person that's described as we move further here. What does this say to us, I think, that he appeared in a body? First, for you and me, it celebrates this idea that he would do almost anything to have you. He would come down from his exalted position in heaven. He would take on the form of something that he created to have you back. Isn't that an amazing act of love? I praise him for that. He is the one who wants to come close to us. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is always in Scripture close to Christ. He, through the prophets of old, told us that he was coming. One day, when Jesus went out into a river, was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit spoke and testified that this was God's Son in whom he was well pleased. The Spirit also vindicated him in his resurrection. Now again, for those of you who are struggling to faith, Jesus was dead. There is a record of that, biblical and extra-biblical. He was placed in a tomb. People observed that burial. Several people had to be used to set the stone up over the tomb. Roman officials placed a seal on that tomb, and anybody who broke that seal would do so under pain of death. A guard was set in front of that stone. We know all those things to be true. And yet, he never stayed there. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, we're told in Matthew's gospel, some of those guards who were there. And they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say this: his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, that was an amazing thing to ask these soldiers to do, because a Roman emperor would still be hot. You went to sleep? You let this happen? Well, it wasn't enough to be paid off. The Jews knew this, and so they continued saying this: "And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So there was a cover-up. A cover-up. Celebrates for us that Christ was here and that he was gone from the grave. We know this to be true. Celebrates for us Christ who begins to make all things new. He was seen by angels. In his birth, you remember, angels watched over him. They foretold his birth. They protected his life. In his earthly ministry, angels watched over him. He went out to be tempted for 40 days. While he was there, and after that, he was comforted by angels. When He was in the garden praying for you and for me, praying with what appeared to be drops of blood. Angels came and comforted him. But the thing that we see in this Easter event is that angels also addressed the disciples after his ascension. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran and told the disciples." He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. That phrase celebrates the God who came close to us, who died in our place, who rose again and who lives in us, and who gives us the joyful purpose of sharing what Christ has done for us. It is this same person. Isn't it amazing that he would say this before his death and his resurrection, that he would say these words to his disciples, words that appear in Matthew, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He's telling them that there's going to be something happen beyond the crucifixion that you see, and you'll find yourselves busy telling others the good news about my resurrection. It says he was preached among the nations, and he was. The gospel went so quickly, it went like wildfire. You could see in the extra biblical resource that I read that they couldn't stamp it out. It died down for a moment, and then it appeared up again over there. He was believed on in the world. This celebrates his acceptance. Men and women from every race and nation began to worship him as the risen Lord and Savior. That was a truth predicted from nearly the beginning of time. You find this promised from the Old Testament through the New Testament. These early Christians, including the Apostle Paul, must have reveled in what they were seeing during their lifetime. Every promise he gave us, every promise he made to his people, it's come true. Though it was costly to be a Christian, you can see that these people kept at it, spreading the good news throughout the known world. This celebrates the good news and which we have been enfolded into. Again, for those of you struggling toward faith, he was believed on in this world. There are others who've been where you are today. And the Apostle Paul might be wanting to say something like this to you. "I want to remind you about the gospel that I preached, which many have received, and which many have taken their stand about. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now here's the story again. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom," at the writing of 1 Corinthians, "most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as well." There is reason. It's a choice of the mind. It makes sense to trust your life to this one. He was believed on in the world, and you can take your company among them. He was taken up into glory. This celebrates Christ's rightful place. It's interesting, the words, crucify him, crucify him, had hardly died in the people's ears. And then the words, he is risen, come. In a very short number of days, he is alive. He is taken up into glory, celebrating his rightful place. Paul talks about this in Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's the rightful response. We simply bow in adoration and say, I am now your disciple. I haven't just corrected my thinking. I am now your follower. Celebrates his rightful response. We need to give him his due. He is Lord. He overcame something that we couldn't and can't. He overcame death. And he is available to you and me. When he took this place, this exalted place in heaven, it doesn't exist as if he went off someplace in the galaxy and placed himself on his throne and sits there quietly, passively, waiting for us to sometime die and go to be with him. In his exalted place, he is close, near, so close. He's called our friend that would never leave us nor forsake us. He's close as risen Lord, and he has things for you and me. Paul talks about it this way. I mentioned this morning for the battleground churches. As pastors, we meet together and we pray for our community and we pray for each other's churches and for the kingdom to flourish here in Battleground. There are times when our praying kind of goes along the line of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, where he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, not just Christian in name, but a follower who's bent on knowing him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. If you're struggling for hope, he's here for you. The hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And he prays that we would get hold of this, his incomparably great power for us who believe. He says this about that power. That power is like the working of his mighty spirit, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is your inheritance as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. God in you, at work in you, filling up what lacks in you, making you equal to his calling and equal to his day, to the days that are before you. It's like that power. This weather break has been fun. On Good Friday, a group of us gathered for what was called the Stations of the Cross celebration, where we went 14 different stations. We would read a passage of scripture that basically started with last night of Jesus' life and goes through the crucifixion. We would stop at each station. We would read a passage of scripture and someone would comment on that. And it was a very interesting day. If you remember Good Friday, it was blustery, and there were times when I wasn't sure I needed a comb or a squeegee because it was really, really getting with it. What a difference a few days make. Look at us today. And what a difference a few days made in the life of Jesus Christ. We look at this weather. I liked Ollie's celebration of the weather. It has seemed like a long winter, hasn't it? Would you say it seems like that? This group of pastors, like I say, we've prayed for our congregations, and there have been times when we've felt like the weather was maybe an analogy for how the church is. That at times there is a pall over the church. These last years of our economic downturn have found us all concerned and worrying and probably complaining, and there may have been very little difference in our response as the people of God to what's going on as compared to people who are not of faith. If Jesus' resurrection power is at work in you and me, the pall should disappear. Shouldn't it? Is it possible that we are not tapping this resurrection joy and strength and stability that he has for us, for you and for me today? He talks about his great power being at work in you and me, that same great power that was like the resurrection, the power that brought Jesus out of that grave, and we celebrate it today. Jesus Christ is still in the business of causing his church to flourish. He continues to build his kingdom around the world, and I believe he will pour out his spirit here on you and me as we say yes to him as his disciples. May Jesus be praised.